Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That very day is a Sunday. It is Easter Sunday in particular. They had come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Jerusalem is where it's located. They're from Emmaus. They were making their way back home. They were going home from church, just like you'll go home from church here in just a little bit. The 7 miles that they walked to come to church must have took them anywhere between 2 and 3 hours. It would have taken about the same amount of time then for them to return home. How long would it take you to walk 7 miles to church? Or am I asking the wrong question here? And they were talking with each other about all the things that happened. I sometimes do wonder what you all talk about as you return home from church. Do you discuss all the things that happened here? Do you talk about what was discussed in adult Bible study? You ask the children, what did you learn in Sunday school? What did you think of the sermon? What did he mean when he said, and what about that hymn of the day that we just sang? And what about that couple with the 2 little children who are visiting? Where were they from again? Or are you already thinking about what comes next and what needs to be done? And are you discussing, so what are we going to have for dinner tonight? It is a proven fact that we internalize things that we hear and see when we actually talk about them out loud. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to remember something that you've read or heard, especially as you get older, especially those things that you say to yourself, boy, I really want to remember that. Boy, it slips away fast. How long will you remember what this sermon is about? But if you can speak these things, if you can actually say them out loud, better yet, if you can discuss them with someone, they become much more embedded within us, in our brain, in our hearts. So if you don't have anyone to discuss these things with on the way home, there's really nothing wrong at all with speaking them out loud, not to yourself, but to God. It's good to say them out loud. And this is why the church has historically insisted that we speak the essentials of the Christian faith out loud to one another when we're gathered together. Not just hearing them, but speaking them, discussing them, dialoguing with them. Of all Christian denominations, I think Lutheran worship is one of the most participatory worship services that there is. Congregation and pastor engage in a spoken or sung dialogue all throughout the entire service. And this helps us internalize what we hear. I sometimes do wonder if at least one of the reasons why the Christian faith may be losing some of its hold in our culture here in the U.S. is because we've made our faith such a private thing, not something you ever actually talk about, let alone discuss with others. So we may hear the word, but if we do not verbalize it, talk about it, say it out loud, it just kind of floats away like seed on rocky soil, never does take root. So in this way, let these two be an example for us all. They were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" Just try and picture it. You're driving home from church today, talking about all the things that happened here, and suddenly you realize there's someone in the back seat. And he says, "What is this that you are discussing with one another as you drive?" And you wonder, "Who is this guy? And where did he come from? And how did he get in my car?" And strangely, it never does dawn on us that he's the very one that we're talking about, what went on and what was talked about at church today. And we don't get it, just like they didn't get it, because their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So we really can't blame these two, can we? We can't blame these two for not recognizing Jesus. We can't say that it was because of their ignorance, even. Literally, it reads, their eyes were held back. There is this outside force exerting its power on their eyes, and they couldn't have recognized Jesus if they wanted to. They didn't recognize him because he didn't want them to recognize him, at least not in this way, at least not yet. This is strange, you have to admit. Why would he keep them from recognizing him? I mean, just think of all of the confusion and all of the doubts that he could have cleared up in an instant if only he had let them recognize him. But instead, they're more confused than ever. And they stopped dead in their tracks. And as hard as they tried to be polite and smile, they just couldn't bring themselves to do it. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him with a definite tone of anger and resentment in his voice. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And for us, it's a bit hard to keep a straight face as we're reading this." If only they knew as much as we know. If only they knew that this stranger in their midst knew what has happened there in these days. And he said to them, "What thing?" He's going to make them recite the story out loud all over again. So if you've ever wondered why we don't ask people to say what they believe about Jesus Christ in their own words, just tell us what you feel about Jesus, and why we insist that we confess our faith in words that have been carefully hammered out over time and meticulously scrutinized against the scriptures in ecumenical creeds, here's the reason why. They said, "We believed in Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, who was delivered up to our chief priests and rulers and condemned to death and crucified. And on the third day, which is today, some women amazed us with stories about a missing corpse and visions of angels. And because you know you can't really trust women, some men went to check up on them. And when they came back, they were just as dumbfounded as the rest of us." How's that for a confession of faith? What you verbalize, you internalize. If you verbalize a weak and confused confession of faith, you will internalize it, and your faith will become weak, and you will become more and more confused about Jesus. It's garbage in, garbage out. So just listen, then, to the result that this kind of creed has on these two men. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped. That's past tense, folks. It's no longer present tense. We had hoped. There was a point in time when they had hoped, but that time is now past, and now they are hopeless. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. I think, and it becomes more and more the case, how heartbreaking it is to think of how many men and women and boys and girls who have been baptized into Christ, catechized in the faith, were active in their church, but who now say, we had hoped that he was the one, but we no longer do. Our hope in Jesus Christ is a thing of the past. A sower sowed a seed. Some fell on rocky ground and where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. They had hoped. This is really sad. This is really terrible. There is nothing worse in life than to lose your hope. We make decisions in the present based on our hope for the future. And when the future arrives, if what we hoped for is not realized, then we are devastated. It is like the earth opens under our feet and we fall. We were married in the hope that this person would make a good spouse forever. We moved in the hope that this place would be a good place to live and raise children. We came to this church in the hope that Christ would be preached and the sacraments administered and the people would be welcoming. And what a disappointment if our hope fails us. The earth opens. We fall. We're lost. Who will catch us? And how much more devastating is all of this if the one whom you lose hope in is your Redeemer, your Lord, your God, your Creator, in whom you had hoped? Let every other hope be taken away from me, but not my hope in Jesus. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, I will not fear, because my hope is in Jesus. Do not take that away. We had hoped that he was the one. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. It all sounds so sad, so desperate, so hopeless, until we remember these words that we have already heard. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were stripped of their hope and laying half dead along the road, and he came to where they were. And when he saw them, he had compassion on them, and he bound up their wounds with oil and wine. He said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What would we give now to hear that sermon that came from Jesus' lips on that Easter Sunday morning? We can only suppose what he must have pointed them to. How Adam's side was opened for his bride and the scar it left on his side. Recognize anything? How Isaac carried the wood that he himself would be sacrificed on at the altar. Sound familiar? How Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers and then forgives them because it was God's will. Is your heart beginning just to burn a little bit? How Israel sacrificed the Passover lamb and its blood caused the angel of death to pass over them. And our hearts are definitely burning now. How Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole and all who looked at it were healed, and our hearts are burning. How Goliath shouted, "Send your best man to fight me," and our hearts are burning. And how David prayed in his distress, my God, why have you forsaken me? For a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, and our hearts are on fire. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about his suffering and his death that was for our salvation. And it's all according to the definite will and plan and purpose of Almighty God, and it's all for you. So rather than losing hope in him because of his suffering and death turn out to be the basis for our hope in him. It confirms that he is the one whom the whole Old Testament points to and promises. These two broken men along the side of the road are being raised from the dead by the word of God from the lips of God himself. And they are almost, almost ready to celebrate Easter in the joy that hope does not disappoint us because the love of Christ has been poured out into our hearts, our burning hearts. But not quite yet. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." This is how hearts on fire for Jesus respond to Jesus. "Please don't leave us. Please don't leave us, not when we're just starting to feel alive again." And so he went with them. Such sweet gospel. He cannot refuse an invitation like this. "Ask, and it shall be given to you." But once he enters into their house, the guest becomes the host. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And are your hearts burning, and does not this sound familiar? As he held that bread in his hands, and he lifted it up, and he broke it in front of them, and as he handed it to them, they saw the marks of the nails in his hands, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They recognized him by the very marks that had caused them to lose hope in him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him until they could recognize him in his suffering and death for them. Only when they were ready to see him through the cross, where was what was kept from them given to them, and the scales fell from their eyes and the blind received their sight. And he vanished from their sight. And you would think, wouldn't you, that they would be sad again and that they would be dejected again, but they are not. Their eyes were open. Their hope has not been in vain at all. Now they were on firm ground again. Now they were alive again. Their hope had not disappointed them, for indeed the love of God had been poured out into their hearts through Jesus Christ. And after walking 7 miles home from church that day, what did they do? I don't know how long it must have taken them to return that same 7 miles, but I doubt it was 2 or 3 hours. It had to be half the time. They can't wait to tell others about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.